This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5 reads this way. It says, "In the Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today, thanking you for this time that we have to enter into your house and to open up your word. And so, Lord, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide and direct this service, to guide and direct our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. And, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us and that there would not be any obstructions in our thoughts and in our hearts and our minds, that you would just remove those so that we can hear from you and that you would meet each need here this morning, whatever that be, Lord, a closer walk with you or salvation. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Patient Waiting for Christ. The Patient Waiting for Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's what we're going to look at here this morning. Our text reveals that the Lord directs our hearts and also our minds into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. So as we study the Word of God, we as believers discover that God tells us what we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? We've been given salvation. That's where it all starts. But has God only given to us salvation, or has he given us also the Holy Spirit? Has he given to us the fruits of the Spirit? Has he given to us his grace and power and strength? And so these are important truths. And as we study the Word of God, we understand what we've been given. And now the Lord says, okay, how much do you believe that? This is how it works. How much do you believe that? I've set you free from Egypt to bring you into the promises. Do you believe that? Did the Israelites believe that wholeheartedly, or did they struggle with those beliefs? They didn't believe everything, did they? Moses, did you bring us out here to starve and to thirst to death? Isn't that what they said? Look what you did, Moses. Did Moses do anything? It was God that did it through Moses. But they missed the picture, and so they saw the human being, and they pointed the finger at him, and they missed God completely. And you know, you and I can also do the very same thing. We're saved children of God. We love the Lord, but we can see people instead of God working in our lives. Well, that person, and this happened, and that happened, and that's not just the way it should be, right? Well, it's exactly the way that God allowed it to be for our good. Do you know that the coronavirus had to pass through the hand of God before it was ever given? Did you know it had to pass through the will of God before it was ever given? Now, I'll tell you, I believe it was a work of the devil, but the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ as well, did he not? And the Lord allowed it to a certain point. And so likewise also, the Lord allows these things into our lives that we might look at and see not the problem, but the God that solves the problem and the God that gives us grace and peace in the midst of the problem. Because I will tell you, I feel like most everybody else, I'm about tired of old Rona. How about you? Amen. I'm just about tired of all these little kind of ups and downs. And I am thankful for this. It does appear to be that the illnesses are not as severe. And I am thankful for that. And I know some of them are still severe. But sometimes we can look to the things of the world and we don't see the Lord. We see the problem instead of the solver of our problems. And so God shows us some things in his word that he's given to us. So now it's up to you and I to decide what we're going to do about what God has promised. What did Israel do when God promised to free them from Egypt and bring them into the promised land? What did the children of Israel decide to do when Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days? What did Aaron and the people decide to do? Oh, would you imagine that? They made a golden calf. And Aaron was just befuddled by it, wasn't he? I mean, I don't know, this gold, and all of a sudden out came this calf. Where'd that happen? And we begin to, it's crazy, isn't it, right? He made it with his own hands, and oops, out came this calf. I don't know how that happened. And so likewise, listen, if we're not careful, we'll use the same excuse that Aaron, look, Lord, I know what you gave me, and it was just a whole big mess of it all, and I don't know how that happened.
So we can do a couple of things here when God reveals promises to us on how we're going to receive them. So first of all, we could try to produce the promise. That's not God's will, by the way, for you and I to try to manufacture what God has promised. I don't think God wanted the Israelites to produce the manna. I don't think God wanted the Israelites to produce the water. I don't think God planned on Israel producing the 10 plagues, do you, to free them. He did all of that and still wants to do all of that. Or we can come to this conclusion, I cannot produce it. That's a good conclusion. But we don't want to say, well, then I'll just be satisfied with my salvation. I can't get all the other promises. I've got eternal life, and I'll just be happy and content with that. That's not what God wants for you and I to have either. He wants us to call upon him. He wants us to press toward the mark, God's mark, that he has set for us. Because if we settle for our own marks, we'll look to ourselves and we'll never look to the Lord. We'll see our frailty, we'll see our failures, and we'll be content to live there, and we'll not be the light that God wants us to be. And so it's not something that you and I do. It is a work that God must do in our lives. The third thing we could do is say, I will by faith ask God to give it to me. I will by faith, right? Ask God to give it to me. When they were divvying out the portions of the land, the new promised land to the Israel, Caleb said, hey, I want that mountain. He was 80 years old. I want it. And the Bible says God gave him the strength to go get it. Listen, God gave him the strength to go get it. He wasn't self-reliant. He was looking to the Lord. And that's what God is wanting us to do, is to seek him. Because if we seek him, what will happen? We'll find him. It's the way it goes. If we seek him, does God want us to experience him in our lives? And the truth is absolutely, because that is the only way that we can be the light of the world and the light and the salt that God wants us to be. I believe it's to our family first, to the church, and then to the world. Because if we're just pretending to be something, there's no power to the church. We could be a saved child of God pretending everything's all right, and it will never be all right until we bring it before the Lord and say, God, I need you to fix this. But we first have to see the problem. And we got to allow the Lord to show us that self gets in the way. That's our biggest problem. The person we look at, I know that's the way it is in my life. And I'm convinced it's the way that it is really in everybody's life. So how are we going to do this? Well, we need to understand what God has given to us. Let me illustrate it like this. Say you went to a bookstore. Do we still have those? It seems like everything's on the internet anymore. Do we have bookstores? And you decided to buy yourself a nice prized 2-volume collection of whatever your favorite reading is, whatever it is. And so you purchased this 2-volume set, but when you got home, you realized there was only one volume. Now, you paid for both of them. Shall you just be content with the one volume, even though you paid for the other one was paid for? Or if you went back and said to the clerk, listen, here's my receipt. I just purchased this 2-volume set, and I only got one. And in fact, there's the other volume on the counter. Do you think the clerk would give you any grief? Or you say, oh, well, sure, you paid for it. Here it is. Take it. God says, I've given you two things. I've given you salvation and the Holy Spirit to live by. I've given you salvation. And the whole, are we not indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Have we not been given the earnest of the Spirit? Not just to lay it idle or just to tuck it away somewhere, but to be used for the honor and the glory of God. So if the other volume is still sitting on the counter somewhere, ask God, tell God, it's already been paid for. Amen? Your son bought it. I want it. I want it. I want it to glorify you. I want it to enjoy all the promises, that I might walk into everything that you've given to me. So this morning we're going to look at the Lord's free course, the Lord is faithful, and the Lord's direction. And if we have time, we may or may not look at the last few verses here, five verses in 11 through 15, a disorderly walk. We may not get to that part, but let's look at the Lord's free course in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, listen, that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course. So there needs to be prayer. He's saying, pray for us that the word of God might have free course in our lives. It's a good idea that you and I pray for the Word of God to have free course in our own lives. Notice this again, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is, listen to this, with you. Paul is saying what's happening in your life with the Word of God having free course. In other words, God says, this is the way I want you to walk, and God enables us to walk in that way. They are experiencing the blessings and the grace of God in their lives, and Paul is using them. That's a good thing to do. Paul is using that church that he started with as an example, saying, I want you to specifically ask God to give me what God has given you. So today, God wants us, listen, to experience him, does he not? We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school class. And so here's the thing. What really develops a faith? Do you think a lot was happening in faith for the 430 some odd years that Israel was locked up in Egypt? Do you think there was a whole lot? I mean, they were looking to God by faith. They were hoping in God by faith. But let me ask you a question. When the plagues begin to start, as God said they would, and when God set them free, as God said he would, and as God put it on the hearts of the Egyptians to give them of their riches, he says, go and ask them, and they're going to give it to you. Isn't that amazing? And they went out by faith, and they asked, and the Egyptians said, take what you want and just get out of here. You guys are destroying our lives. God gave them 430 years of back pay for the ill use of Egypt in their lives. And then they come up. God says, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And then all of a sudden, they come up to a dead end into the Red Sea. And was God finished? Was it a time for Israel to experience God? And did they experience God? Let me ask you this question. Are you at a dead end to fulfill the will of God in your life? Go to the Lord and let him open up the way for us to walk in, that we might experience God, because experience in God builds our faith. As we continue to see God's faithfulness, as we continue to ask God to do things for us that glorify him, that he says he's given to us, we experience God in a powerful way. We are blessed, and we get to experience and enjoy and awe and wow over what God is doing, and the world will see it too. But our families will see it as well. So look, notice what happens here in verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So Paul was asking for some specific things and for the Lord's free course to take place in their lives, as well as he used the Thessalonian church as an example, as the way that God really expects his free will to take place in the life of every one of his churches. So God wants his free course to take place in our lives. And look at this other thought here. The Lord is faithful. That's an important truth, because that builds our faith to call on him. Is God faithful? Does God want these things to take place? What God has put in his word that is supposed to be happening in your life and in my life as believers, does God want to see to it that it takes place? We've got to start right there. So if God is wanting that to take place, and I ask God, am I asking him in faith? Absolutely. I'm trusting God's word, and I'm saying, God, I want you to do this in my life. I don't want to meander. I don't want to flounder in my faith. I don't want to fall prey to the traps that the devil would put in my way, that I would stumble and fall and not be a good testimony of your grace in my life. But notice verse 3, but the Lord is what? Are you sure? But the Lord is what? Faithful. That's important. He's faithful, and that's good. Should we be wishy-washy about that, or should we be assured of that? That the Lord is faithful? Because if we're not assured of that, that might be a good place to start. Lord created me a heart to be assured that you are faithful. I believe if you're saved, you know the Lord is faithful, but specifically, he wants to be faithful in our own personal lives. So, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish who? You. He'll establish you. And keep who? You from evil. He'll keep us from evil. Is that what the Word of God has said? This is why it's important to read the Word of God. I like to see that. God can keep me from evil. Now, I can't keep myself from evil, but God can keep me from evil. You know why? Because God knows what's around the corner in my life. God knows what's down the street in my life. And if I call on him early, will I find him? Isn't that what the Bible says? Call me early and you'll find me. Because I don't know what's going on down the road. And there are things that I can't do for myself and the world can't do. And there are things that only God can do that gives me peace. Now, if you wait till after the problem, I believe God is still faithful, but you're not going to experience the peace of God like you can if you know you've been calling on him and, this is what God has been saying to me, why I need to call on him, and you'll experience the peace that passes understanding that he wants every believer to walk in, because that's a testimony to the world. And so he says, I want you to know, I will keep you from evil. Verse 4, and we have confidence. My goodness, it sounds like Paul is confident about something. Don't you think so? And notice, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. He's saying that to these believers. He's saying, listen, we're confident. Paul is saying that the Lord is touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. We know that you are excited and that you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. You're not just going to hear it today. You're going to write these things down that we're asking you, and you're going to call upon the Lord to perform these things. That's what he wants to do, right? He wants to perform them. And so because he wants to perform them, I'm going to ask them. And you know, I don't know about you, but if I don't write things down, I'll forget them. And so God wants us to be assured of these things and to take, that's an expression of faith. Lord, I believe you're going to answer this need. And I am moved by Paul asking me, or I am moved by an individual asking me to be in prayer with me concerning this thing. And so I want to bring these things before the Lord because I believe God wants to answer these needs. And so notice what he says here in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into what? The love of God. The love of God, not our love, but the love of God, and into the patient waiting for him. And so we want to consider this is God's direction here. This is where God wants to direct our lives. So what is the patient waiting for God mean? And God's going to reveal that. It's not something that we just sit around and not do anything about. That's not just patiently waiting like you do at a doctor's office. Don't you like those doctor's office that you think they forgot about you? 45 minutes go by. And it amazes me because they're done with us in 15 minutes, but for whatever reason, it's like, you know, you're on time and an hour later, maybe you're in the doctor's office. But they'll charge you if you don't tell them 24 hours in advance, but they'll let you sit there. But that's not the kind of waiting God's talking about. Notice what he says here, again in verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So this is what the patient waiting for Christ is. If they're caught up into things that God says are wrong, whatever those things might be, I think the Lord guides us in that. If we have to question whether or not this is right or wrong, I would typically say it's probably not right. But if we deliberate over those things without bringing God into those things, mark it down, we'll fall into them. Well, let's see how I can smooth this one out, you know. I don't know, maybe this we'll make an exception this time. Oh, listen, that's the devil wanting an entrance when we do that. And he'll get in. He'll get in. I believe God can comfort our hearts and give us more to get excited about than what the world or the devil can ever provide. And so he says here, he says, I want you to know that we command you. Oh, I'm willing to follow the Lord's commands by his power and grace. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Now, I can't do that on my own. But if I love the Lord, he says, I'll be able to do it. So maybe a good question would be, Lord, show me how to love you. Show me how to love you that I would never want to dishonor you. Show me how to love you that I won't think of myself and what I want, but I'll think about you and what you want. This is all the realm of faith. This is where it all begins. This is the faith part or the work part that a lot of times believers don't, either they don't believe it or they're afraid to ask or they think they'll do it on their own, and because they can't do it on their own, they'll just settle for that. Ask the Lord. God's not asking us to do anything but to come to Him and ask Him to do it. And watch what He does. And so He says here, we command you, brethren, verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he, notice, and not after the tradition which he received of us. They're not walking the way they were taught. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. They were committed to the truth, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. He said, I wanted to make sure that we didn't do anything to you that would cause you to waver in your faith. That's a good thing for us to do for our own personal families. You know what? I don't want to ever do anything or be responsible of doing anything that would cause a reproach to the name of Christ or cause people to say, you know what? I mean, if they're doing it, what's the point? God says this is not what we're to do, but if they're going to do it, the next generation doesn't catch the grace of God. And so verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should it would not work, neither should he eat. I think that's a good principle. It's biblical. Now, you might get upset with me, but I think if people are able to work, I believe they ought to work. I understand physical disabilities. I understand that. I understand that completely, and I appreciate our government. But I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe there's too many people receiving money for doing nothing that can be working. There's a lot of, in fact, I think it would be a wise idea to teach these people a trade. I'm talking about people that are not on temporary assistance. There are some people that fall into hardship and it's just temporary. But there are other people that plan on making a living out of that. That's how they're going to live. Well, if you're going to receive something, I think you ought to work. Our government ought to teach them a trade. I think they'd get their money back. Don't you? I mean, my goodness, let's do something productive. Because I promise you, when you hand things out and don't expect anything, you teach people how to live in freeload status. And that's what they do. If you never ask your children to do anything, do you think you're going to train them to do something? It won't work. It won't work. I think it's good for young people to work. Amen? I thought Josiah would have been the loudest amen. Hey, he's a good worker. He's a good worker. If you've been around him, you know that. And he'll tell you he probably doesn't always like to do everything, but he learns things. And he'll do them. You'll have to get back with me on that, I guess. I don't know what I just said. But he is a good worker. And so I do appreciate that. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, listen, disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Man, oh man. That's what people do when they don't have anything to do. They get busy about everybody's business, don't they? In verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And he's talking about believers. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about people in church. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't look at them and say, well, my goodness, why should I do anything? Don't get that attitude, he says. We ought to, listen, if we're not willing to work, then the Bible says that we shouldn't eat. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Verse 13, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Why are you not hanging out with me anymore? Well, because you're not working. You're not following the commands of God. But notice what he says here, verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's the spirit of love there, isn't there? Some people might think, oh, Brother George, that's kind of mean and judgmental to say that people that are on welfare ought to work. Don't you think it would be to their benefit to learn a trade and to have a skill so that they can get off and better themselves? Why would you want to be dependent upon the government that will only take you to a certain level? But if you learn a trade and you can better yourself. You can move even further than the government could ever take you, where you can have things that God has created us to be productive. Don't you feel good when you look back at a job and you say, man, I tell him when after we've worked hard, you know, and maybe it's hot or whatever, don't you feel good? And he likes to say, what? Good and tired. But he does feel good. He does say, yeah, it does feel good. We'll accomplish something. We'll get something done. And you do feel good. You do feel good when you do something. And so that is what's involved in the patient waiting for Christ. It's not just sitting around somewhere. It's actively taking part, listen, in our relationship with our God. And saying, God, these are the things that you've promised that you would bring into my life. And so I'm expecting and trusting what you said, and I'm going to ask you to do it. And watch what God will do. Do you think God can bring joy in hard work? Do you think God can bring joy in even difficult trials? He can. He can. I didn't say it would be easy, and Paul would be the first one to tell you that. But we can sense the presence of the Lord. God does not want us to walk alone. God says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we call on the Lord with that and say, God, I believe you, and I need you now. Do you not think God will be there? I need you now, God. I'm facing this in my life, and I really do need you. And then when everything is going good, Lord, I love you. Amen? I want to keep your commandments. Show me how to do that. That'd be a good thing to ask him. Show me, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. If we're failing, I can't do it. Will you show me how to do it? I believe God will show you. How about you? Do you believe that? You believe God will show us if we ask him? God says, if you call on me, I'll answer. So this morning, God says, patiently wait for Christ according to what the Word of God says and watch what God will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for the whole salvation that you've given to us. You've given to us eternal life, but you've also given to us the Holy Spirit that we might experience your grace and your power in our lives to walk in your promises. And I pray, Lord, if that's not taking place in our lives on a daily basis and moment by moment, that you would instill in our hearts to ask you how to do that, Lord, and how you do that in our lives. Lord, maybe this is an opportunity for us as believers to call upon you and to say, Lord, I don't want to be a failure as a believer. I don't want to be a mediocre believer. I want to be the light and the salt, Lord, that you've called me to be. I want to experience your presence and your grace in my life that the world might see it and be drawn to you. Bless the invitation, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.